All this morning. If you don't know me, I'm Avery, the director of youth and outreach here. It really is good to have a supporting body of believers. It's an encouragement, and I'm really thankful to be up here. We don't come here in vain. We don't come here because it's a task. This really is an encouragement. It's a hope-giving time in our week. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 127, which is a psalm of ascent. Before I read it, I'm going to give a little contextual background. This psalm is located in the fifth and final book of the five categories of psalms. It's titled Song of Ascents of Solomon. This is because these certain psalms were sung by pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem. The pilgrims had to ascend in order to get to the mountainous areas they were going to, about 2,500 feet above sea level. Today, we can sing these praises and promises a lot like these Jewish people were doing on this pilgrimage. These are songs, praises, promises that they're singing and reminding themselves as they go on the pilgrimage. And it's a reminder to us, too, that we're on a pilgrimage. We're on a pilgrimage to go meet the King. And one more thing before I read God's Word, I just want to remind us how we approach this morning. God's Word is not like a life coach that sits beside us and just speaks good advice into our life. God's Word definitely doesn't sit below us where we can just pick and choose what we want out of it. God's Word sits above us and speaks authoritatively into our lives. So let's listen to it and hear it like that today. This is Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to be here together, to hear your word, to be encouraged by your word. I pray it does that for us today. I pray we leave with hope that you are our Savior and our Redeemer. I pray that we leave knowing that living life in vain is not worth it. Help us to see and hear your word in a new light today. Help us to hold fast to your promises, to promises of a hope and a future for us. Amen. If you can't take it with you, I'm not going. He who dies with the most toys wins. Malcolm Forbes is quoted for saying these things, creator of Forbes magazine, and I think that really hits the American dream in ways we probably don't want to hear this morning. If you've heard of the hashtag blessed, or if you know about hashtags even, you know that's probably not a hashtag taking off in Chad, Africa, or Port-au-Prince, Haiti right now. But it's possible for us to be able to live out that hashtag. Life is pretty good for most of us, I would say all of us in this room right now. This passage is a warning to us. Solomon wrote this psalm, and in this psalm, Solomon tells us we shouldn't build without trusting the Lord, and we shouldn't protect without trusting the Lord, and we shouldn't raise our families without trusting the Lord. Well, like much of Solomon's wisdom, the lesson of this song that he wrote himself were extremely relevant to his life, but they did not stick. His building in 1 Kings 9 became careless. His kingdom in 1 Kings 11 became a ruin, and his marriages were disastrous. Solomon did that. Is he not the wisest man to live? This is a warning to us. The wisest man that ever lived made a wreck of his life and didn't listen to the own counsel he gave himself. You're only as wise as your next decision. Really, you're only one decision away from being a moron. I have 3 points this morning, so if you like points, you can write these down. 3 points are pretty simple, all having to do with trusting in God. The first one is trust in God in our safety and provision. The second one is trust in God in our security or work. And the third one is trust in God in our families. So we're going to talk about trusting in God in our safety and provision first. Notice here that the verse does not say, unless the Lord builds, then nothing will happen and there will be no building. Solomon says that the builder, minus God, does so in vain. Also, in the second part of verse 1, Solomon says, unless the Lord watches over the city, then the watchman, minus God, watches in vain. All right, so the word unless is used 2 times in a row here. Unless the Lord builds and unless the Lord watches. This is a common method used in Hebrew poetry. And it's like a flashing red light. It's saying, stop, look at this, it's very important. The main point being, all work outside of the God, outside of the hand of God is in vain. Unless God is involved, it is worthless. It is not only unwise to not involve God, it's ridiculous. What can man do outside of the hand of God? All right, this word vanity, in Hebrew, it means vapor, mist. It's like a mist we can't hold on to. It's something that has no result or use and is completely worthless. Now, there was a baseball team this year that hit a go-ahead grand slam. The game was 4-1. In the bottom of the 6th inning, bases loaded, 2 outs. All right, guy hit a grand slam over the left field fence, and the guy on third peeled off before touching home plate. All right, if you know baseball, you know that means the guy that actually hit the ball was out and all the runs were negated. The team went on to lose the game. Vanity, building for nothing. It was worthless. It was a worthless hit. The youth group and I watched a movie this week. If you're familiar with the movie Holes, you might remember part of the story. Right, Holes, this guy gets sent off to a juvenile camp where this lady is making all these teen boys dig holes to build their character. Right, but she's been here with her family for 100 years digging these holes, trying to find a treasure that has been buried out in this desert wasteland. Right, towards the end of the movie, I'm going to go ahead and spoil it for you. The treasure is found. Right, this lady is ecstatic. She's excited. Her family's been looking for this for 100 years. But the boy that found it, it ended up actually having his name on it. It was worthless. It was vanity. She had done this for 100 years with her family, looking for this treasure that was supposed to solve all of her problems, and somebody else found it with their name on it. Worthless. The fact that the author of Psalm 127 specifically chose to reflect on the Lord's role in building of a house and the safety of a city, that's a timeless principle, right? We want safe cities, and we want nice, safe, good houses. We can understand that today. What 2 things are more important than where we live, the city, the place we live in, and what we actually live in, the structure? The psalmist takes these 2 concepts that all readers relate to communicate a simple point, really. God gives, God provides, and God sustains. Without the Lord, everything is in vain. A big part of this vanity is fear. We're scared to lose our stuff. We're scared that we might actually have to trust God with our lives. Remember that you can still build and not involve God in what you're building. A lot of you are building for you. I do it too. You might be building and putting your trust into your bank account, your investment portfolio, your status as a person. You might think you're invincible. You might think, I'll never lose this security I've built up for myself. I have enough provision, I've built enough, nothing's gonna get in my way. I'm not saying it's bad to take precautions. There's wisdom in planning ahead. But it doesn't matter. Remember the watchman from earlier. It doesn't matter how many watchmen you might build in your life. It doesn't matter how many stocks or bonds you have. It doesn't matter how fulfilling your life actually feels. It doesn't matter if you feel like you have it all together and you have it planned out perfectly. If you leave God out of it, it's worthless. It's vanity. It's vapor. It's a mist that you can't hold onto. Now we move into our second point now. That's trusting in God in our work. Trusting in God in our work or security. Solomon here is stressing the purposelessness of man's long work hours when God is not involved. He uses the phrase eating the bread of anxious toil. Solomon here probably had in mind the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. In the Garden of Eden, sin was brought into this world. That sin separated man from our Creator in every way, causing this tension, this struggle we live in today, trying to build for ourselves. The struggle of living and providing out of our own abilities rather than God's providences and promises. Directly after explaining the curse of eating the bread of anxious toil, Solomon contrasts this with the rest God gives to his beloved. God can give rest in the midst of toil or the day-to-day labor that we go through. Sleep is not just contrasted with just labor, but it's contrasted with anxious labor. And notice here that the sleep given is only for his beloved. Christ has made those that trust in him one of his beloved. Is God involved in our jobs just because things are seemingly going well? What do you think it means to trust in God in your work? How do you work hard doing something so separate from church stuff or even Christianity and glorify God? What does it look like for God to be intricately involved in your vocation? The first question we need to answer this morning is your vocation building the kingdom of God? I don't care how successful your vocation is. You might have had a record-breaking year for your business. Maybe you just got a promotion. Maybe you're killing it right now as a stay-at-home mom. Everything is smooth and going well, and you feel like your kids are thriving. If you're not building the kingdom of God, it's vanity. It's worthless. You helping build the kingdom of God might be using financial well-being to radically bless others and the church. Maybe you do Bible studies in your workplace. Maybe your business or the way you go about your work is just so profoundly different in every aspect of what you do. It's obvious the kingdom of God is involved. Basically, it comes down to this. Do you expect your work to succeed because of you, or because of God. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. A lot of you are probably familiar with Jesus' parable of the talents. The master hands out the talents with expectations. Here's the reality of our work, our vocation, what we do in our day-to-day lives. You are not the creator, no matter what you do. You're the steward of it. You didn't get yourself to where you are. Your work can succeed without God, but it's absolutely worthless. We need to learn to pray like Moses did in Psalm 90. May the favor of our Lord rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And at this point, at the end of verse 2, there's probably a weird transition in your minds. Solomon goes from this transition of vocation and security to children. This is our third point, trust in God in our family. So a caveat here, if you are still a kid or you don't have kids or you never plan to have kids, don't zone out on this part. Think to yourself right now, am I this type of child in this passage? Solomon makes this stark contrast to turn to families, which, like I said a second ago, might seem weird to us. But during this time period that he's writing in, it makes total sense. We live in a society where everything is compartmentalized. But the Jewish people would be asking, why is the house being built if not for the family? We do not view families like that. We do not view families as the most important element of society anymore. A lot of the times we view our individuality as the most important element of society. We view our freedoms as the most important element of our society. Our things are the most important part of our society a lot of the time. God's blessing on the city begins with his blessing on the families. If the family prospers, the nation goes with it. If the families are neglected, so goes the nation. Where our families stand, our cities will stand. So in verses 1 and 2, it's revealed that God is both sovereign over the affairs of everything, and he blesses his beloved with rest. And in verse 3, children are to be seen as a blessing and a heritage given from God. We have work and rest contrasted in verses 1 and 2, and now we have children and protection contrasted. Arrows are obviously used for protection here. Our children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. A quiver is like the little backpack you hold with the arrows in it. A full quiver of arrows is compared to having a household of godly and believing children. When enemies greet the father at the gate, there's no shame in the father because his children are his inheritance and his protection. So there's two big things to see here about our kids. Children are a blessing and our future. Don't forget that. If you're a parent, the hard reality is you've had a day or several days or several years or several decades where you wrestled with the fact that your children do not seem like a blessing or a gift. They seem like a burden. They can be very annoying. They can be tiring. They are expensive, but they are a blessing and they are our future. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have the knowledge that children are divine gifts from above. The church of the future are the children of today. That's why I love working in youth ministry. All these things are hard to do. It's hard to trust in God for our safety and provision. It's hard to trust in God in our work. It's hard to trust in God in our families. But we can have this trust because of Jesus Christ. True rest is only found in Him. According to the CDC, about half of Americans do not get enough sleep each night. I probably didn't get enough sleep last night. All while resting well is definitely a gift from God. A good night's sleep is probably not what Solomon had in mind here when he was writing this. The true meaning of the word earlier from verse 2 meant much more than a good night's rest. Solomon was referring to a divine sleep, a form of sleep that only the beloved of God are able to share in. Those that believe in Jesus can work hard and rest easy. They can get up every day knowing that the day ahead ultimately rests in the hands of the Lord. They can raise their children with joy, knowing that they're divine gifts from above. Jesus offers the rest we need to be able to do all of these things. Jesus said earlier, or we read earlier, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." For people living without God, there is no climax. There is no end of the journey. It's a ship without a rudder. Believers have a journey with an end in sight. We're going to meet the King. We're on a pilgrimage, not an unknown journey. We work because we already have a future set. We raise kids because we have a Father that has given up everything for us. We know what we have waiting for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to present your word to our church, to Christ Presbyterian Church. Thank you for Clarksville, Georgia. Thank you for Habersham County. I pray that we can be a light here. I pray that we can go and not live our lives in vanity. You are worth it. This journey to meet you is worth it. Remind us today that we are on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. We have an end in sight. Remind us that. Give us hope in that, that we have a future set. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.